We're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke, examining the evidence and another day trying to figure out how this Jesus life story fits into our life story. So, this is August 26th of 2018, last Sunday of the summer of 2018, and our message is entitled, Jesus Predicts His Death and He Heals a Blind Man, but that didn't fit on the line. We're going to take it from Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 42. So my outline ended up really simple. Jesus predicts his death for the third time. So this is three out of four. Jesus will four times clearly tell his disciples everything that's about to happen to him. And the third time, like the other two times, it doesn't seem to make any sense to him. And when we try to talk to people about Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, perfect, saving life, to a lot of people it just doesn't make any sense. Just goes right over their head and they can't get it. My second point is Jesus heals a blind beggar. So when I started to write this, I thought, well, third time's a charm. Maybe it'll work this time with the boys. Maybe the boys will get it this time. Then I thought, well, three strikes and you're out. And if I was God and they didn't get it the first three times, chances are I'd set them on the bench. Look for somebody who could hit the blinking thing, right? How many times do I have to tell you? I do not know what Jesus' attitude was when he was telling the boys this. But in the home that I grew up in, that would be the attitude. Billy John, if I had to tell you three times, how many times am I going to have to tell you? If you don't quit doing that, you're going to poke your brother's eye out. Well, my brother's got glasses, but never poked it out, you know. Now, I had a three-witness experience recently, and I thought, well, maybe that fits with this. At my board meeting the other day, we talked about the length of time used for a message. And it was brought to my attention that if I went to the Bethel Reformed Church this morning, that the preacher would be done in 20 minutes flat. And I explained, Charles Stanley does 40 to 50 minutes. And I'm not as good as Stanley, and maybe times takes me more words to get, you know. And if you're at Willet Creek, same thing. It's going to be a 40 to 50 minute message. Now, that was my first one. Later that day, Mr. Testman rode his driveway up my driveway to tell me, you know, you're the hardest preacher, hardest working preacher I know. Well, that was the second one. I thought, huh, two in a day, maybe, Earlier in the week, Gary, my next-door neighbor, rode over on his motor to tell me, you're working too hard, man. You're working way too hard. That was the third strike. So then the challenge came to me, could I really do this in that amount of time? You know, if it's 12 minutes from being 10 o'clock, could I be done in 20 minutes? I don't know. Here's the challenge, is for me to stay on track and to not do my jibber-jabber. What happens is, I don't really talk to very many people during the week, so when I get to talk to you, I oftentimes just jibber-jabber. I tell you stuff that has nothing to do with what the point of the message is. So that's what, I'm going to try to cut the jibber-jabber out and just do the message, and we'll see how long it takes. I wonder, when I was looking at this, why did Jesus just tell those 12 is true identity? I wonder, why did Jesus only tell the 12 is true identity? Why not tell everybody what was going to happen? I mean, why just these guys? And then I thought, well, does that mean that keeping secrets is okay? We can just tell the 12, but we don't have to tell everybody? I wonder. Jesus knew what he needed to do. That's clear. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. That's clear as a bell. And Jesus lived out courage and bravery in spades. But I couldn't get it to fit in the line. But when you look at his life, he knew what he needed to do to offer redemption to wretched sinners like us. And he knew what that was going to take. He knew ahead of time every single spit, every single slap, every single blindsided punch. You know, when they put the blindfold over his eyes and hit him, that's the worst type of fight you can get into when you don't see it coming. He knew every single one of them. He knew the name of the guy who was going to whip him till his guts were hanging out and his ribs were exposed. He knew it. And yet, he walked right into it. So here's what it says in the NIV Reader's Version of Luke chapter 18, 31 to 34. Jesus took the 12 to one side. He told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that the prophets wrote about the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to people who are not Jews. They will make fun of him. They will laugh at him and spit on him. They will whip him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise from the dead." Doo-doo. The disciples did not understand any of this. It's like the meaning was hidden from them. So they didn't know what Jesus was talking about. So Jesus predicts his death for the third time. God sent the Holy Spirit to tell people to write down what was going to happen. Hundreds of years before, the Holy Spirit had went and visited with men with good hearts and seeking diligent lifestyles and had opened up the providence for you and me and what was going to happen. So A on your outline, Jesus told the 12 his mission. Your first blank is to have a mission. Jesus had a mission for his life. He had a mission. He had a plan. Do we? Do we have a mission? Do we have a plan? Honestly, the first 30 years of my life, I just kind of lived life. Went to work at the mill. Went to work when I was in the army. Same stuff, different clothes. But as far as a mission in my life, not so much. Jesus lived out his mission perfectly. Jesus lived each day with a big picture mindset. See, he didn't get tangled up in all the little nitty-gritty, goofy stuff that we do. He kept in the front of his mind the big picture of what he needed to accomplish, and all the little things that he did through the day fit into that big picture mindset. Now, do we live like he did? Do we have a big picture mindset? I've heard people say a kingdom mindset. You live on earth, but your home is in heaven. You live here, but your heart is there. Do we live like that? Or do we just get tangled up in all of this stuff of the day and lose track of an eternal purpose? Jesus will fulfill all the prophecies of the Messiah. That's point B on your outline. Fulfill all of them. He'll fill them up to where they're filled to the rim. When I put coffee in my cup to come up here, I didn't fill it all the way up because I'll spill it. But Jesus filled it all the way full to the top so you couldn't walk without sloshing out some of the prophecies that he fulfilled. There was not any airspace in there at all. Totally full. He fulfilled them all perfectly. He was there when his good friend, the Holy Spirit, told each of the prophets what to say and write down. The Holy Spirit didn't do that on his own. He didn't tell the Father and the Son, "Hey, hang out here a little bit. I'm going to go down and I'm going to visit with our friend David. You guys just chill. I'll be back in a little bit." No. Jesus was right there with them when he did that. Now, David couldn't see him, but he was standing there. Every time David was out there in the field in the morning and the dew lifted and the fog lifted, and he saw that young doe deer walking out across the pasture with his sheep, and he thought, man, somebody needs to write a song about how pretty that is, how graceful that is to see that deer walking through the dew in the mist of the morning. It's the Holy Spirit to give him the words to the song. It's the Holy Spirit to give him the tune of the doe of the morning. Jesus was right there, tapping his feet, when the Holy Spirit gave David that song. Now, he was a part of the three-person team that wrote the script of the drama he was about to live out. See, the three of them sit down and they wrote this script for this drama. And then he came to live it out. Now, let's look at Jesus' part of this drama. Jesus will be handed over to the Gentiles. It says in that translation, people that were not Jews. But let's face it, that's us. That's the Gentiles. He was handed over to the Romans. This is where we, Gentiles, most of us came from that part of Europe. This is where we enter into the script. We're the Romans. Jesus' betrayal is told way ahead of time. Way ahead of time, they talk about the betrayal that will happen to him. And it's written in the NIV translation of the Psalm 41, 9 through 13, and it reads something like this. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, whom I shared my bread with, has turned against me. I mean, they had just done the first communion together. Then Jesus went on to say, but may you, God, have mercy on me, Lord, and will raise me up. Look at Jesus' part here. This is what they wrote in the script. Father, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. And you will raise me up. I know you will. Even though I'm going to die here on this cross, very painfully, for those guys down there laughing at me, I know that you won't let me stay in the grave. You will raise me up. I've been at the bedside of several neat women when they left this world. And all of them were absolutely sure God was going to raise them up. Two out of the three I agreed with. One out of the three, I don't know. Now, mercy and trust. That's what I see there. Jesus is teaching us in this part, we need mercy from God and we need trust from our side. So you see the God side and you see our side. Now, on the third day, Jesus will rise from the dead. So write the word rise in D on your outline. Rise. Jesus' resurrection is fundamental in our faith. Have mercy on me, Lord, and raise me up is my prayer. Maybe you want to take that one on for you too. Raise me up. I need to be raised up. I need that resurrection life to be the life that I live. And the only way it ever happens is when you cry out to God, have mercy on me, raise me up. Now, in Psalms 41, 11, and 12, the Bible says, and now you will be pleased with me because of my integrity. You will uphold me and set me in your presence. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen was that song of David. Now, Jesus' crucifixion was told in Psalm 22. And this is verse 1 out of the NIV translation this time. For the director of the music, the worship leader, to the tune of the Doe of the Morning. This is a song David wrote when he was a shepherd boy sitting out there in the field and he saw that young doe walking across the field. And if you've ever been in a deer stand, when the light first clears and you see that deer walking right there, boy, does your heart beat fast and your hands get sweaty and you... Oh, that's what David was thinking about when he wrote this song. It's a psalm of David. This is something we'll read today, okay? But this is a song they would sing at Passover each and every year. It's one of the Psalms of Ascent. But every year when they came to Jerusalem for Passover, they would sing this song, and not just once, but they would sing this song more than twice, three times, to be a perfect number. So every Passover, every Jew sang this song at least three times. But most of them were like the disciples, just right over their head. Okay, get over with the music, get over with the message. We can go to the snacks, we can go home. Now, Psalm 21 starts, the song starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. Does that sound like Jesus in this drama? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. I cry out by night, but find no rest. You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you saved them. Look at that. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar from what I've been saying? You put your faith, you put your trust in a living, holy God. Not in a church, not in a doctrine, but in a living, holy God that lived forever, the same God that showed himself to Israel. And you trust him fully to save you. And he will. You trust him fully to give you the mercy and to give you the resurrection life, to live that moment, Christ's life. And he will. That's what I've been saying. If you trust him, he will. Now, verse 5. To you they cried out, and they were saved. In you they trusted. Is that the thing I've been teaching? I think it is. If you cry out and ask Jesus to save you, he will. But you got to trust him wholeheartedly. Now, Jesus went on to say, I'm a worm, not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. That does not look like a good day. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. E on your outline, the Gentiles will make fun of him. We will make fun of him. When you try to share the living life of Jesus with people that are lost, they will make fun of it. They will make fun of you. You really can't believe that. You really believe he did all of this in 6 days? What have you been smoking, man? What have you been drinking? That's crazy talk, man. Nobody could make all of this in 6 days. You're crazy. Heard that within the last 24 hours. The sinner's role is to demonstrate the punishment they deserve. That's the role of the sinners in this drama. They get to life out, demonstrate the punishment that they deserve before a holy and righteous God. All that happens to Jesus, all the betrayals, all the abandonments, all the fake trials, all the accusations, all the blind punches, all the whips, all the spitting, all the laughing, all the cruel death on the cross, that's what you get if you don't receive Jesus Christ by faith as your personal Lord and Savior. You get that, but not in one long day. You get that throughout eternity. that will be your experience. And that's what you deserve before the king. Don't think you don't deserve anything better. No, that's what you deserve, and they demonstrated it quite well. I pulled out of the CD file the movie, the CD I want to watch that Mel Gibson made. It's been a while since I watched that. But I'm going to sit down and watch that, probably today. But that dramatization is as good or better than any I've ever seen about the demonstration of what you and I deserve. And if we don't live a life trusting Christ, what we will get. Now, Psalm 22:8 goes on to say, he trusted in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And as you walk through the day, that experience is probably going to happen if you're trying to live like a Christ follower. You brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. I don't know why my Calvin friends have not used that one on me yet. I have Calvin friends who, if they find that one, they'll probably use it on me. That God made him trust. I don't know if he does or not. I have friends who believe that. Jesus said that when his father conceived him in the womb and he was born of a Virgin Mary, from the moment of conception, he was made to trust. And when he came out to his mother's breast, he trusted the Father all of his life. Now, verse 10, from birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. That's Jesus' life in this drama. F, the Gentiles will laugh and spit on him. I got a lot of Fs on papers when I was growing up. But the Gentiles, us, we will laugh and spit on him. The sinner's role is to demonstrate the punishment they will receive from the king in hell. Throughout eternity, you will have demons laughing at you. Laughing at you while you suffer. You idiot! How many times did you hear a preacher? How many times did you read the Bible and you didn't get it? You stupid idiot! Here, take that. Throughout eternity. Psalm 22:14. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It's melted within me. My mouth is dried up. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. G, the Gentiles will whip and kill him. Sinner's role is to demonstrate the punishment they deserve from the king. That's what they're doing. They're just doing their part of the script. Psalm 22:17. All my bones are on display. Jesus is hanging there naked on the cross. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them. They cast lots for my only one good garment. But you, Lord, don't be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Jesus knew the script. Jesus helped write the script. All of this that's taking place, he was there when his part was written. Jesus had the courage and bravely to live out this script. When you honestly take a look at what he was looking at doing, and he walked into it with guts, that's an amazing man. Why? Why would someone walk into Jerusalem and live out this script? Why would he do it? What do you think? What, in a acting class, what's my motivation here? What's my motivation in this part of the drama? I think it's love. And I think it's mercy. I think our Creator loved us so much that He would come and suffer this to offer us mercy. The disciples didn't understand any of this. H on your outline, the disciples is your blank. The disciples did not understand any of this. My question is, do we get it? Its meaning was hidden from them, so they didn't know what He was talking about. Is this our life story too? Are we going to be like them? Are we going to be like those Jews who come to Passover every blinking year and sang that song three times, and yet they didn't understand that's what's going to happen to Jesus, the Messiah? Are we like them too? We don't know what Jesus is talking about. Not even paying attention. Gosh, I hope not. Number two on my outline, Jesus heals the blind beggar. Is this what we need to? Do we need to be healed of our blindness? In Luke 18:35, He approached Jericho. Now, Jericho's where it all started. Remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, wandered around for 40 years, finally got there. Moses didn't go in because one time he messed up, but Joshua did, and they marched around Jericho, and the blinking walls fell to the ground, and they killed everybody but a hooker and her family. That's where it all started. The script has Jesus starting this part of His final act here too. Jesus crossed the Jordan River just downstream from Adam as He approached Jericho. There's a city on the Jordan River named Adam, and just below that is where Jesus crossed the Jordan River. The script has Jesus starting as part of the final act where He was baptized into Adam. See, we are baptized into Christ when we become born again, when we become believers. We become baptized into Him. But He was baptized into Adam, a descendant, a downstream, a descending down from Adam. He crossed the Jordan at the same place Joshua did on his way to Jerusalem to fulfill these prophecies. He was baptized into Adam so He could take our sins upon Himself on the cross for us. Now, A, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. If you haven't ever been there, book it. Save the money, go. It is worth the time to go to Jerusalem. Amazing city. Amazing. I'd like to go back to a national park called Yellowstone, and I'd like to go back to Jerusalem. But I don't want to just go see it this time. I want to stay there for weeks and look at it all. It's amazing. Jerusalem is where the final act of love will take place. In the years of the Crusades, they would say Jerusalem is the center of the world. Not so sure that those people weren't right. But this is where the final act of love takes place. The disciples didn't understand any of this. Is this our life story too? Honestly. Here's 18:35 through 43 out of the NIV Reader's Version. A blind man was sitting alongside the road begging. This is the disciples. They are the blind man. This is the illustration of who they are and what they need to do. See, they didn't get it. So what did God write into the script? A perfect illustration of what they need to do. They're the beggar. So are we. The blind man heard the crowd going by, so he asked, "Hey, what's happening?" They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So the blind man called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." B on your outline. Jesus is the Son of David. David was the king of Jerusalem. Jesus is the king in heaven and on earth. Do you get that? See, this is us too. We are children of the kingdom of heaven, but we're still here on earth. Our hearts, our souls, our spirits are connected to heaven. But this blinking body is still stuck on earth. So we have a heavenly mindset while we walk through this earth. That's Jesus. That's what he's doing. 39, those who led the way commanded the man to stop. They told him, be quiet. But you know what he did? He shouted even louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. See on your outline, your majesty. Your majesty, have mercy on me. This is a perfect introduction to a prayer. See, what happens is we lose sight of who Jesus is and we just see him as a guy, a man who walked this earth. He wore sandals like me, you know, probably wasn't any bigger than me. Probably like me, wasn't very attractive or people weren't drawn to him. That's what the Bible says. Just like me, no bigger than me. And so it's easy to buy into Jesus is my friend, Jesus is my savior, and we lose track that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And when we enter his presence, your majesty, please have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Now, verse 40, he stopped and he ordered the man to be brought to him. So he stopped everything and he gave the order, bring him to me. And I wonder, do you think they got the look? The guys who said, shh, shut up. When Jesus ordered him and he gave him the look like, what's the matter with you? These are the people I came to save, the people who are blind. I think they did. I think they got the look. Jesus never judged them, never condemned them, but I think they got the look. When the man came near, Jesus spoke to him. So what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. Lord, I want to be able to see, the blind man replied. D on your outline, Jesus. Lord, I want to be able to see. That's what I want. I want to be able to see. I want you to burn the fog off of these eyes of mine. This is the prayer of a true Christ follower. I want to see the big picture of you in my life. You living out your resurrection life in me. I want to be able to see that. And I want to be like you. I want to be able to see what's going to happen before it happens. Jules could do that at times. She would see stuff and she would see things and she would say, this is what's going to happen. And I think, oh, yeah, right. After a number of years, it's, yeah, cool. Hope I'm around to watch it. She could see that stuff. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. E on your outline. Your faith is always the key. I got three blanks for you. Faith, always key. Your faith is always the key that unlocks, that opens your eyes. Faith is how we receive our sight. We trust in his love and his mercy. And somehow he gives us the faith to do that. See, that's where my Calvin friends and I get all tangled up. We agree how it works. We just don't agree how it works, right? But somehow it works that when you put your faith in trust in him, it will always work. You'll get your sight. Now, you may not get what you want. You may end up like Jesus on this very long day. Now, verse 43, right away he could see. He followed Jesus praising God. Would you do that? Would you? If you were sitting there a blind beggar and you cried out for mercy, he stopped a whole great big crowd, brought you over, said, what do you want? I want to be able to see, Lord. Okay, cool. Your faith has healed you. Poof. You can see. No cataracts, no glasses, no bifocals. Perfect vision. Would you do like him? Would you follow and praise him? What about us? What about you and me? When all the people read it, they also praised God. Is that us? Is that what we're going to do? I think that's our mission for today. They praised God. I think that's our mission for today. To praise him like that blind man who couldn't see. Let's pray. Your majesty. Your majesty. Please. Have mercy on us. Your Majesty, please have mercy on us. We've been blinded to your love, and we need to receive your sight anew, our sight today. I think that's our prayer. And all the people said, amen? Right? Can you do that? Can you say amen to that? Amen? I could be like Preacher Boy was here. Oh, is that a real amen? Give me a real amen. I think that's true. Amen? Amen.